Would you bow with me in a word of prayer this morning before we get going? Father, thank you. Thank you again for your Spirit that not only fills us but empowers us to understand and comprehend the things of the kingdom. Before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, you would literally take possession of me, my mind, my will, my emotion, every part of me. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what you show me to do. With the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic entity that would seek to snatch and pervert the seeds that's going to be sown. I command you to release every person to be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. You go now. And Father, I declare this to be holy ground. We plead your blood over this place, Jesus. I thank you that as your seed goes forth, I thank you that it is going to be heard, it's going to be comprehended. And I believe, Father, today that you are going to bring revelation and transformation in all of our lives because of it. Father, I thank you that you are speaking. I thank you for being here powerfully, and thank you for speaking already this morning. So many words, so many things you have done already. But God, would you open up our ears? You are going to say things this morning that are not going to come out of my mouth, and your children are going to hear them. Let them know it's you. Let them capture it, believe it, and be obedient to it. We believe a single word from you can literally change everything. And so we thank you for what's going to take place in these next minutes in the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. I got to tell you, coming in this morning, I felt a little bit like Keith Moore. How many of you know Keith Moore? You know the story when he was at Kenneth Hagin's healing school, got up one day to preach at the healing school, 9 o'clock in the morning, he got out and he opened up his notes, and as he was praying, all of a sudden he vomited all over his notes. Puked over his suit jacket, his tie, his shirt, the whole deal, and they came up and they cleaned it up. He went in the back room and they helped clean him up again, and first thing that went through him, he goes, God, he goes, I can't go out there and teach on healing. He says, I just got sick all over the place. And he said in that moment, the Lord just spoke to him and said, Keith, your experience doesn't change the reality of what I did on the cross. By my wounds, you are healed and they are healed. So get out there and teach the truth and let it manifest in you and others. So I just got to say this morning, I sound worse than I feel. But I feel better than what I felt like the last couple of days. So this morning I'm not kissing you. Some of you just said amen, I heard that. This morning I'm not hugging you. This morning I'm not greeting you at the door, I'm not greeting you at the door after. I won't be getting close, but I got to tell you, I just felt so led to share with you what God laid in my heart for today, and I realize Jane and I talk about often, there's always more to the physical when we're battling. They're spiritual. And so I want to say thank you for praying for me. Those of you who knew about it, praying for me. Thank you for those of you praying for me this morning. I'm just believing my voice, my body will hold. I'm just believing my voice is going to hold going through this. But I know God wants me to share this today for a reason. And so I'm going to be faithful like Keith. I'm coming out. My tie is okay. I made sure about that. My suit jacket, I took it off so it didn't get anything on it. That wasn't the issue anyway, but I'm out here standing on the truth, not on the fact, but on the truth. And so that's what you're going to get today. Today is a very special day in the church calendar. Anybody know what it is, church calendar? Pentecost. Penta means 50. 50 days after. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. Just found out this past week as we, how many of you were here for the message we did on the 40s? How many of you were here for that message on the 40s? Yeah, 40. Just found out this week, and I should have known this, didn't know about it. 40 is quanta, right? Four. 40 is quarantine. That's where it comes out of, is the 40, quarantine, which caused me to look at all the 40s in the Bible in a whole different light. But that was a whole nother world. But today is 50 days after the Feast of Weeks in the Jewish calendar. The day after that was called the Pentecost, on the 50th day, 50, Pentecost. And this is the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke when he was on earth. He says, when I go, he goes, I'm going to send someone to you. I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth, who's going to come for my father, that was the fulfillment. I'd like you to turn to me, the book of Acts chapter 1. I want to read a few things before I share with you what God's laid in my heart this morning. Just for the sake of my voice a little bit, we're going to go down to verse 3. After the apostles he had chosen, or after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power, say power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Would you flip over to chapter 2? When the day of Pentecost came, this is a few days later, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them. They've had too much wine. That's where we'll end. This morning, I would like to ask you a question. Is it possible that since the fall in the Garden of Eden, that everything that God had been doing on earth was for the single purpose of what took place in that upper room on Pentecost morning? Is it possible everything was for the sake of that one morning? Let me ask you something else. Is it possible that for 4,000 years God was working at putting back inside his highest creation what had been sucked out in the garden the moment of the fall? For 4,000 years, he has been looking to put back in what was taken out. And is it possible that for 2,000 years since that morning, the enemy who comes to only steal, kill, and destroy has successfully, if not getting everybody so focused on the things of the world that they don't even think about the reality of God, but those who do, getting people so focused on the one standing, pointing to that morning, the enemy got everybody so focused on him that they missed what he was pointing to. Let me explain. If John the Baptist was here, John the Baptist was pointing to who? Jesus. If Jesus was here, and Jesus was pointing to who? God the Father through Holy Spirit. And if Holy Spirit on Pentecost was here, Holy Spirit is pointing to who? God the Father. I want you to think about this. It's almost like when John the Baptist came doing all of his stuff, that the enemy would have loved for people to look at him, and they asked him, and they go, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Are you the one we're waiting for? So focused on him John was so faithful to stand there going, it's not me. I'm going to decrease, he will increase. I can't untie his sandals. I'm baptizing you with a little bit of water. The one who's coming, I'm pointing to, is going to baptize you with fire with the Holy Spirit. Don't look at me, look at where I'm pointing. Isn't it kind of interesting, and I don't know if you've thought about it. You ever wonder why John the Baptist was taken out early in the early part of Jesus' ministry? Now, I don't believe God took him out at all. I believe the design of the enemy is to steal, kill, and destroy. And I believe if the enemy got to a point where people were no longer looking at him as the Messiah, being deceived into thinking he was Messiah, it's like, if they're not going to believe that, I got to shut him up. Because that boy just doesn't close his mouth. Can I ask you a question this morning? Would that be an accusation against you and me today? They would look at us and go, I got to shut them up because I can't close their mouth. I believe that's part of why the enemy had them put in prison and eventually beheaded. We know that. But John the Baptist was pointing in the direction of Jesus. Jesus was pointing in the direction of what happened on Pentecost morning. This morning, I want us to look at a reality from the time of the fall. And all through Jesus' ministry here on earth, everything pointed to one thing, and that was what took place on Pentecost morning. The Spirit of God coming back to earth and dwelling inside of men, the kingdom of God coming to earth. Jesus came proclaiming, the kingdom of God is coming and it's here. God himself no longer just being with men, but being in men. That was the message. I want to give you a picture this morning. I'm going to draw something for you. And then I'm going to give you a picture this morning. Some of you have seen it before, but I gotta do this just for how the Holy Spirit is gonna do this. If you've got your notes, you can just write down a timeline. Starting at the very beginning here, and this is the garden. Adam and Eve. We know how this worked, and I want you to just see this as a demonstration. The Bible says that God made everything. We know how all that worked. On the sixth day, came to the point where he created Adam. It says he took some dust of the ground and he formed him together. And the form of Adam was made from here. Now, after he made the form, was there life in Adam? Before, when he just made him, was there life in him? Wasn't. God had to do something. We know what he did. What did God do? Breathed into his nostrils, right? And he became a living being, not just a physical living being. He became a spiritual living being. The picture I want you to get this morning is that every one of us are like this glove. That is our form. But without the Spirit of God on the inside of us, there's nothing in it. What God did to Adam is when he formed Adam and breathed into him, basically what happened is God breathed his life, breathed his spirit into Adam. And it's like God went inside of Adam and all of a sudden this became Adam. Adam was filled with God, filled with the power of God, filled with the presence of God, filled him. When Eve was created, we know how she was created. The same thing with Eve. What happened in the fall is that this, that God created, this is the union they had with God. They walked with him. They talked with him. There was absolute freedom. We know in the fall, here's what God said. He said, Adam, don't you eat of that fruit, because if you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Now, can I say this to you? The moment Eve and Adam ate of that fruit, did they die physically? They did not die physically. You need to see, the glove did not die. What died is, this disappeared. Adam and Eve were left like this. The Spirit of God was withdrawn from them, and they were now a form without life. That is how they died. This was Adam and Eve after the fall. I want you to think about this. How many times in the Old Testament, and we're not going to write them all, how many times in the Old Testament did the Spirit of God come and land on somebody? And you got to hear this really clearly. There's not a single case in the Old Testament where God again went like this. He found somebody and he went inside of them, and God inside of them did things. Not one time in the Old Testament. Can I tell you why? Because the holy cannot inhabit the unholy. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they became sinners. Everything that passed from Adam and Eve were sinners. The Holy Spirit could not inhabit a sinful person. So what did he do? When God came upon Elijah, God didn't fill Elijah with his spirit. God, by his spirit, took Elijah, took the hand, and did amazing things through him. But then they left, came back, did it again. Left, came back, did it again. We could go on and on. How many times did he do this? But never once did the Spirit of God fill Elijah with his hand inside. After Elijah left, Elijah prayed, God, give me a double mantle. Well, he did. But the double mantle didn't mean that there were two hands of God in Elijah. No, what it meant is God came down and took Elijah, his form, empowered him to do things, but never went inside. You know about Saul, the first king that Israel ever had. What was Saul known for? What was he known for? Two things. His height, shoulder and head above everybody else, and his what? He was a good-looking dude. The Bible says there wasn't a better-looking man in all of Israel. The Bible says when Samuel went and anointed him, the Spirit of God came upon him over and over. The Spirit of God came on him and took Saul and caused him to do amazing things, defeated Philistines over and over. Times where the Spirit of God came on him, even prophesied through him for a period of time, then lifted from him. But what happened to Saul? We know what happened. We talked about it when Saul made a decision to be disobedient to God. The Bible says this, the hand of God, the Spirit of God was removed from Saul. And as a result of that, Saul began living under torment. When Samuel went to David and anointed David, again, David was the person, the Spirit of God came on David, anointed him, lifted like this. Now here is what David prayed. Do you remember when David sinned, got hooked up with Bathsheba, made a bad call? What was the one thing? God, do not what? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You got to hear this. The Spirit of God never entered David like this. Never entered him and flowed through him like couldn't do it. The holy cannot inhabit sinful. Cannot do it. But David had experienced this. Had experienced the hand of God using him powerfully. He saw in Saul when God removed his spirit. He goes, don't do that to me, God. I've sinned. I have. I've done wrong. But don't remove your spirit from me. That would be death. We could go on. The prophets. We could talk about Jeremiah. We could talk about Ezekiel. We could talk about, let's just talk about one. Can we talk about Joel for a second? Joel was a prophet that the Spirit of God came and landed on and began speaking through and prophesied through him. And Joel made a statement under the anointing of the Spirit and said this, the day is coming when the Spirit of God is going to do what? The Spirit of God is going to pour out on all flesh. The Spirit of God is not just going to be with man, not just going to be on man, not just going to have this relationship. The day is coming when the Spirit of God is going to do what? Every man, every woman, every child, every person who believes the Spirit of God is going to enter on the inside of them and is going to function like this. Not just with them, in them. The time is coming when God is going to restore to mankind what was Adam and Eve in the beginning, where it was like this. This was taken. The time is coming when it's coming back. I want you to see, and you already know this, the timeline over here, go about 4,000 years, and let's just do John the Baptist. Before he was born, while he was in his mother's womb, do you remember what happened to John? Here's the cool thing. He's really fun to work with. here's the cool thing. John the Baptist was in his mother's womb. Okay? Now don't, what is the name of that Arnold Schwarzenegger one, Junior? Don't think about that one. John the Baptist was in his mother's womb. Mary comes pregnant with Jesus, not very long pregnant. The Spirit of God came. Jesus was inside the womb. When Mary comes up to Elizabeth, what happened? What happened to John the Baptist in the womb? Woo! Now, did the Spirit of God fill John the Baptist in the womb? No. But the Spirit of God touched John the Baptist. He leapt because in the presence of God, he was aware that the Messiah was in his presence. Let me say this to you. All of the things John the Baptist did, he did like this. John the Baptist did not function like this. John the Baptist's power was from the outside, spirit on the outside. Let me tell you what happened, and here's the amazing thing. He made the statement. He said, the Holy Spirit told him when he was under the anointing, the Holy Spirit told him and said, this is how you will know who the Messiah is. There's going to be someone who comes into your presence. They're going to walk in your presence like this. You are going to see, I'm going to show you, the Spirit of God is going to come on them like this. And he goes, you've seen this with a pile of people. The Spirit of God has come on them. The Spirit of God has come on you. You've seen this. He goes, here is what's going to set him apart from every other person. You're going to watch the Spirit of God land on him, and then you're going to see this. Oh. You're going to see the Spirit of God enter, remain, and enter on the inside of him. You're going to see this. Can I say this to you? For the first time in 4,000 years since the Garden of Eden, the world had not seen a man or a woman like this. Adam and Eve were the last two. Everybody for 4,000 years who was like this, even John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit said to him, John, this is how you will know who the Messiah is. I'm going to land on him, and I'm going to remain on him, and I'm going to fill him. This is how you will know. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that the Holy Spirit was able to enter into the person of Jesus and not enter into the person of John? Why? Because Jesus was holy. The Holy Spirit was able to enter him because he was holy, because he had no sin. Would you just hear this clearly? The Spirit cannot enter anybody with sin. Can't. But when the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, the Holy Spirit came on him and stayed with him and entered on the inside of him, and all of a sudden he began walking around the earth like this. Let me tell you, the first thing that happened to him when the Spirit entered, this is what he got up out of the water, and I think this is really cool. How many times in the Bible does God's voice speak? Does God actually speak? How many times? Transfiguration, right? His baptism. This is my son, right? In whom I'm pleased, God spoke. Right after this, the Spirit of God on the inside of him did what to Jesus? Led him. Would you hear this clearly? The Spirit of God inside of Jesus led him into the wilderness for 40 days. And listen what Luke chapter 4 says. He went into the wilderness full of the Spirit. Full. 40 days. Now, I want you to just hear this really clearly. I don't believe that for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. I don't believe that. I believe he was in the wilderness for 40 days. We're talking about the 40 again. In that 40-day period of time, that 40 days was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Somebody once said it this way, when you're baptized by the Spirit of God, you don't get more of the Spirit gets more of you. In that 40-day period of time, Jesus surrendered everything in his life. The Bible says this, he went in full of the Holy Spirit. He came out in the power Is it possible to have the fullness of the Spirit and not walk in His power? Yes, it is. Is it possible to be a believer and not be baptized by the Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. Is it possible to have the label but not the power? Yes, it is. Otherwise, why would Jesus have said to His disciples who followed Him for 3.5 years, who walked with Him, who walked under the anointing and the authority, even breathed on them in the upper room, He said, don't go anywhere until you receive the power. Don't go anywhere. Is it possible to believe and not have the power? You bet it is. But I want you to understand this. When Jesus came out of the wilderness, full of the Spirit, you got to recognize, in 4,000 years, the world had not seen this. All they saw was this. All they saw was this. Can I just say this really clearly? Do you think our world would be the same today if the church was full of people like this? Or like this? If the church was full of this, do you think the world would be the same? But how much of the church is this, with every now and then having an encounter, but not having the baptism? I want you to see what happened. There's a reason why when Jesus came on the scene and the Spirit of God filled Him and He came back in the power, there's a reason why one of the first things He did is He met with Nicodemus, coming right out of the wilderness. He met with Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit. This is what I'm talking about. This is being born of the Spirit. Then He made this statement. He said to the woman at the well, one chapter later, He goes, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. What's He talking about? The Spirit of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, He goes, you'll never thirst again. He goes, the Spirit on the inside of you will fill you with life power. We'll talk about that in a minute. He goes, you drink of My Spirit, this is what you'll have. Then one chapter later, He made a statement. He said, I'm the living water. He said, you drink from Me, streams of living water will flow out of you. And then it said, but not yet, because He hadn't been glorified. What does that mean? He had to die, rise from the dead, go to heaven. And after that, everybody was qualified now to be filled, because what happened? Their sin was removed. But let me go back for a second. When Jesus was filled, and then He was empowered, all of a sudden the world began to see something and it changed. He went around, what did He start doing? He began laying His hands on sick people and they started getting healed. How'd that happen? He found blind people and He removed the blindness from them. He even went to dead people, touched them and spoke over them, and they came back to life again. He found people who were demonized, totally demonized, couldn't even keep chains on them, couldn't keep clothes on them, found people totally demonized, and as a result of this, those demons were gone. Now, let me tell you, there were some disciples who were like this. They tried the demons. What happened? Couldn't do it. Can I say this to you? If you and I are believers who are like this, won't happen either. If you and I are believers who do this, what happens when the hand is full? What happens with healing? What happens with the demons? What happens with the dead? What happens to the authority? What happens in the preaching? What happens with just this? Jesus goes for 3.5 years. I'm going to show the world what My Father has been waiting 4,000 years to do, to put back inside of My children what was robbed from them in the garden. I'm going to show you what it looks like, and then I'm going to leave, and on Pentecost, I'm going to do it to everybody who believes. I want you to hear this clearly. Do you know that every time they tried to point to Jesus and make it all about Jesus, you know what Jesus did? He goes, not about Me. It's not about Me. I'm going to say this to you really clearly. Don't misunderstand Me. much of the church has been seduced into making everything about Jesus and missing where he pointed to. And not just the church. Can I tell you? I was reading this past week about the center of Baha'i in Israel. Some of us have been there in Haifa. How many of you have been to Haifa and you've seen the Baha'i, the whole Baha'i thing and all the beautiful facility, right? Do you know that the Baha'i faith believes in Jesus? They believe he was an amazing teacher. They don't believe he was filled. They don't believe he was God. They believe he was an amazing teacher. Do you know the Muslims believe in Jesus? They believe he was a prophet. Do you know that our friends across the road over here, do you know that they believe in Jesus? But do they believe he was God? No, they don't believe he was God. They don't believe he was filled with God. They don't believe he was the Son of God. They don't believe he ever had the empowerment. No, they... Do you know the Mormons believe in Jesus? They believe in this Jesus. There's a pal who believe in this Jesus. Do you know that New Age healers believe in Jesus? I had the privilege of praying with one and delivering them from 17 demons. You know the story. They believed in Jesus. They believed in this Jesus, not this Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus had to do. Exactly right. The only reason why the Spirit of God was able to fill Jesus this way is because he had no sin. For 3.5 years, Jesus lived his life in a power and authority that the world had never seen. Never seen. At the end of his life, this is what Jesus did. Again, we're pointing here. If all you get stuck on is Jesus, you've missed it. John knew why he came. To point to Jesus. Jesus knew why he came, to point to the Spirit of God so the Father could refill what was stolen. Let me show you what happened. Willingly, I can hardly grasp this. I was thinking about Jerry Seville. How many of you think about Jerry Seville quite often these days? Said to someone the other day, Jerry Seville, where he's at right now, if you ever said, Jerry, we want you to leave that and come back to this earth, would you do it? And he wouldn't do it for, you can give him $100 million, you can give him all of China or Africa, whatever nation, he wouldn't do it. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Apart from the Spirit, we can't grasp this. But this is what he did. Walked in the power, the fullness, everything he did. He says, I'm saying it because the Father said it. I'm doing it because the Father did it. Just answer this for me. The sons and daughters of God are led by, that's right, the sons and daughters are led by the Spirit. Here's what Jesus did. He goes, I know why I came. I came because every one of these that has been created by my Father, all down through time, everyone who will be created, not one of them will be able to experience this unless I do something. Here's what the Bible says. Out of his own free will, Jesus emptied himself. He allowed the Father to take all the sin of the world and put it not just on him, but in him. I can't even do this. All the sin of the world. The Bible says he actually became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He emptied himself. He became sin. And on the cross of Calvary, the Father turned his face and removed himself because holiness cannot be where sin exists. At the end of the cross, he looks and goes, it's finished. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. When Jesus came back to life again, He didn't die 3 days in defeat. He didn't die 3 days to be tortured by Satan in hell. He didn't die 3 days to be separated from the Father. All that took place on the cross. When he came back 3 days later, Jesus came back in this, and then Jesus said this, disciples, before you leave, you go to Jerusalem, you wait, you take your little carcasses and you wait, because what you experience this for a period of time, you wait, because what happened to me is going to happen to you. Here's what happened. Jesus disappeared. 120 of them go into the upper room. They're waiting. Believing. Praying. All of a sudden in the morning, a violent wind. Does it always come with a violent wind? I'm so thankful. Being filled with the Spirit always doesn't come with a violent wind. That morning it did. Sound of a violent wind such that people all over Jerusalem, they heard the racket, they heard the noise, they went to find out what was going on in that place. Can I tell you what was going on? The Spirit of God came down like he did on Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit of God came down, and now because of what Jesus did, every one of these was now qualified to receive the infilling. Why? Because their sin was no longer just covered. Their sin was what? Removed. I wish somebody would have given me a revelation when I first got saved, that when I put my faith in Jesus, that he made me as holy as him, that he qualified me to be filled, not just have the Holy Spirit and have nice encounters every now and then in my devotion or in church, I have that, but that he qualified me to be filled with his Spirit in the same way that Jesus was filled. And all of a sudden now, for me to experience this instead of this, catch this. That morning on Pentecost, the world had never seen this before. 120 people. 120. How many in this bag? Oh, you're right, there's 100. Let's just get a picture of the upper room, shall we? Upper room. 120 like this. The world had only seen two before, Adam and Eve. Then the world saw Jesus. He's the only one. There was only three of them before Pentecost that had this. In the upper room, the Spirit of God came. This is the promise. Jesus was pointing. He was pointing. He's going, I have a purpose to qualify every person on earth. I'm the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. When I've done my part, God is going to pour out his Spirit and do his part. In that upper room, 120 who were like this, for the first time, the world had never seen it before, 120 were filled with God the way God intended them to be from the Garden of Eden. What was robbed in the garden, what was taken out of man in the upper room, was put back into man. Oh, these are good. And look what happened. Can you tell the difference between a person who walks like this and a person who walks like this? Can you tell the difference between someone who is afraid to share their faith and other ones who step out boldly and go, I don't care what you think of me. This is what I believe. And 3,000 get saved. Is there a difference between someone who goes, oh, I can't pray for that person because they may not be healed, and someone goes, it's not about me, it's about God in me. Boom! He does the healing, I do the praying. Stepped out of that room that day. And can I tell you this? The church was born. Ever since that period of time, the Spirit of God has been going. My heart, Father, the Father's heart is to fill every one of his children with his Spirit, with his person, with his essence, with his life, That is what he has been wanting to do all down through time. 120 stepped out. That next day, 3,000 more gloves were filled. A few days later, 5,000 more gloves were filled. Ever since that period of time, there have been more gloves, more humans that have been filled all day for 2,000 years. Let me tell you part of what the enemy has done. The enemy has brought us to a place where we believe we can follow God and we can do church like this. I can go through the motions. There may not be strength for healing, may not be strength for deliverance, may not be strength for sharing my faith, may not be strength to get rid of that addiction in my life, may not be strength to stop swearing, may not be strength to get out of my bed and make it in the morning, may not be strength for any of those things, but I'm a Christian, and I believe when I'm dying, I'm going to heaven. The enemy has got much of the church believing that this is all that's required. Just have an encounter with God every now and then, and you'll be okay. Just believe in Jesus, you'll be okay. Why didn't Jesus say to the disciples, you guys already know me. You've already experienced the miracles. I'm going to leave. Just keep on going out and do it. Why didn't he say, you know what? You've got everything that I have to give you. You've got it. Just go. Why did he say, you don't go anywhere? Yeah, you've known me. Yeah, you know my words. Yeah, you've experienced me flowing through you. Yeah, you've had me do miracles through you. That's what happened. I did them through you. But you have not experienced the promise. I will never forget. I don't know who said, but they made a statement and said, when we get to heaven as believers, being filled with the Spirit of God, having been baptized by the Spirit of God, no longer just with us, but in us, every Old Testament saint is going to come up to us and go, tell me what it's like. This is all I ever knew. Moses is going to go, this is all I ever knew. Elijah's going to go, this is all I ever knew. He was with me, but not in me. They're going to come and go, tell me what it was like to be filled the way Jesus was filled, to walk in power the way he walked in. Every one of them is going to come. And I thought, man, when I get there, I want to be able to tell them something. How many New Testament saints are going to get there and go, you know what, I heard about it one Sunday in church, but really all I've ever known is this. I wonder if Jesus was here today. I wonder if he would say, church, don't leave the church until you've experienced the promise from on high. Don't go out into the world and try and be a light. Don't go out there and be salt. Don't go out there and be anything. Because if you're like this, it ain't gonna happen. In fact, the Bible says this, in the last days, there's going to be a whole pile of people who go to church every Sunday, and all they will be is form. There will be no power. It'll just be form. But he said this. If a son comes to his father and asks him for a fish, would the father give him a scorpion? And if a son comes to his father and said, could I have some bread? Would that father give him a stone? He goes, you dads who are evil and sinful. He goes, even when your children ask for, you give them good things. He goes, how much more if any of you asks for my spirit? Will the father not give? I want to just have you hear something. How many of you know the name Blaise Pascal? How many of you know the name? Tell me a couple things about Blaise, those of you who know him. Scientist, he was a physicist. What else? Yeah, he was a mathematician and a physicist. Who, like most mathematicians, are believers because they recognize it's an exact science, there is no variation in it, and they go, if it is this exact, it has to be made this way, and they become believers. It's quite fascinating. Blaise Pascal. June 19, 1623. Died August 19, 1662, 39 years of age. I want you to hear a quote that everybody quotes from him, and it's a wrong quote. I want you to hear the wrong one before you hear the right one. You'll know this. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard that quote before? A God-shaped vacuum inside every man. How many, just raise your hand if you've heard that before. Yeah, most of us have heard it. That's a wrong quote, by the way. That is a modernized version. I want you to hear the actual quote of what he said. He said, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But there is once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in them, that are, though none of them can help, since the infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. What Pascal said is this: there was once a time when man experienced in his glove the fullness of God. It was sucked from him in the fall, and now this emptiness, man is looking to fill it with all kinds of worldly and spiritual crap, but nothing can fill it. I want you to get a picture this morning. There are two types of people in this world. Only two. There are those who have the vacuum in their life filled with this. And there are those whose life is this. The vacuum is not full. They're still thirsting. It's all flesh and form and no power. And the church is full of both. Jane. Could be both. Are there believers who are not filled with the baptism of the Spirit of God and walk in no power? Absolutely. In fact, there were even in the book of Acts where they went and they found people, the disciples found people who were believers in Jesus, but they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit, weren't filled with the Spirit. The disciples laid hands on them and the Spirit filled them and they became this. Totally. I've been there. Anybody else been there? Yeah. We could probably talk all day for most of us. I could tell you the moment, the place, the time, the people I was with. I could tell you the moment I was a believer for a number of years, living like this, experiencing this. I could tell you the moment when this happened to me and changed my life. Was I saved before? Yeah, I was saved. Was I filled? Can I just tell you one really quick one? It's already 2:15, so it doesn't matter, right? Oh, if you're looking at your watch, you're in trouble. Can I tell you a really good one? The man we bought this building from, in 2005, the man we bought this building from was in his 60s when I first met him. I'd heard his name, but I'd never met him. That man had been a Lutheran for 60 years of his life. 60 years. Built this building, turned it into a bingo hall, made great revenue as millions of cigarettes were smoked in this place, and all of the sudden, this man who had been in church, been a Lutheran, could have been anything. He could have been a Nazarene, could have been a Catholic, could have been a Pentecostal. All of a sudden, he gets saved as a 60-some-year-old, and this happens to him. Ah! Well, it happened faster than this. Ah! This happened to him. Not that one. Stay with me. Yeah, this is a holy glove. You're right. That was really bad, Al. I do. I need it with oil. Here's what happened. This man had this happen to him. He had been this. And he told me he had been this for 60 years of his life. He gets saved and gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says to him, "You cannot renew the bingo contract. I will not have that in my house anymore." He goes, "Okay." God says to him, "I want that building to be a church." He goes, "Okay." He goes, "I want Solid Rock to be in that church." He'd never been to our church. I'd never heard of him. Solid Rock in that church. We bought this building before we even knew it was for sale. When I found out about it, I phoned the man and I said, "I understand we bought your building. Could I meet with you?" He said, "Sure." We met at the church here. He told me his story. He told me he went from this to this. He told me what God did. He told me, "God told me it needs to be a church and it needs to be your church." He goes, "I'd like you guys to come in here and have church next Sunday." We moved in about February from the CRE, March. We were in here until December. He let us be in here totally rent-free until we were able to put the mortgage and all that together. He gave us all the chairs, gave us all the building, gave us all the stuff, all the dirt, all the smoke, gave us everything. He went from this to this. Let me give you five things really quick. I got to give this to you because the Lord gave it to me. Would you just write these down? They're going to be in the screen. Jesus made this statement and he did not lie. In Acts 1:4. He said, "You go to Jerusalem and wait." He goes, "Because when the Spirit comes, you will receive power." I'm not going to talk about this morning, but I just want you to write down these five things. Number one, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, when it happens this way, you're going to experience the power of presence. The presence of God is going to be with you in a way that you will never have experienced it before. It's not just going to be God with you every now and then and you having a random encounter. It is going to be God not only with you, it'll be God in you. You will know the power of presence. And let me tell you, someone who has the power of God's presence with them is the difference between a mouse against the world and the mouse and the elephant against the world. This is the mouse alone. This is the mouse filled with the elephant. The power of presence. Can I ask you a question? How long does it take for you to realize when you come in contact with someone, whether they're a person of form or whether they're a person who has an elephant on the inside of them, and they know it? Would you write down number two? He said, when you receive the Spirit, you are going to receive power. Would you write down the power of passion? God is love. When the Holy Spirit comes down, Romans 5 says, the Spirit of God will fill you with the love of the Father, a perfect love that casts out what? All fear. Can I say this to you? This person is full of the fear of men. This person is full of the love of God that casts out fear, that does what? Allows you to love yourself, that's radical. Allows you to love your neighbor, that's radical. Allows you to love your enemy, that's radical. Allows you to love the unbeliever so much that you'll go and seek them out as compared to waiting for them to come to you, that's radical. Can you tell the person who is full of the love of God and the person who isn't? It's a Grand Canyon. The power to know his love. Would you write down number three? When the Spirit comes upon you, you will know the power of peace in your life. Do you know how many non-filled people are on antidepressants, anti-anxiety pills, They eat to medicate. They drink to medicate. They struggle with depression, anxiety. God goes, I'm going to release a power inside of you that's going to give you a peace that passes understanding. My spirit is going to hold your heart and hold your mind on me. My peace, you're going to experience the power of peace in the midst of a world that's coming undone, in the midst of all that's unraveling around you. Would you write down number four? I don't know if I should take a week and talk about these. Number four, would you write down the power of purpose? I want you to hear this really clearly. Believers who function like this really struggle with having purpose in their life. They really don't know. In fact, one of the saddest things is for believers to get to the end of their life and somebody asks them the question, say, so what was the reason you're living? What was the purpose? And they go, you know what? I really don't know. Never found out. Do you think when the disciples experienced this in the upper room, do you think the presence of God on the inside of you gave them purpose? You can't have this without purpose. I'd love to spend more time. Number five, just write down this last one. This is really weird. Would you write down the power of power? When the Spirit comes on you, you're going to have the power of power. Do you remember when Jesus was doing incredible, miraculous things and he looked at his disciples and says, those of you who believe in me, you'll do the same things and even what? Even greater? Can I ask you a question? Do you think anybody who walks with this has a belief that go, the same thing Jesus can do, I can do? Greater? Do you believe that's in them? Do you know why it's not? Because every one of us knows that in and of ourselves, we can't do anything. But when a person is filled with this, they don't look at themselves and go, can I do it? They look and go, God, can you in me do it? The power of power. I'm going to pray about whether or not to speak about these five next week. Dana, can I have you? Are you open to come? I will never forget. There isn't a single man in this place who, if they were honest with himself, would tell you that they have not struggled with purity in their thinking. Not a single man. I remember years ago, the Lord in my quiet time, and I was praying for purity in my thinking. I was already a minister. Believe me, just because you become a minister doesn't mean all this goes away. Wouldn't that be awesome? Men, how many would you like to become ministers? It would just go away. I remember in my quiet time with the Lord and just battling with this, I remember the Lord said to me, he said, Colin, how did Jesus keep his mind pure? I don't answer very quickly when the Lord asks a question. I said, I don't know. The Father said to me, Jesus didn't. He said, my spirit in him did. My spirit empowered him to be pure. On his own, he couldn't do it. If it was Jesus who did it, I would be in trouble. If it was his spirit in him, if it did it for Jesus, his spirit could do it in me. I will never forget that day as long as I live, because that day I said, Holy Spirit, I make you completely responsible for my thinking and my mind. If you don't take control of my mind, if you don't possess me, my mind is going south today. It is gonna go bad unless you do that. I will never forget going through an entire day with no impure thoughts. I didn't think it was possible. Do you know that Jesus didn't heal anybody? The power of the Spirit in him did. Do you know that Jesus didn't deliver anybody? The power of the Spirit in him did. Do you know that he didn't raise anybody from the dead? The power in him did. Do you remember when that woman touched him with the issue of blood? He's walking. He's walking down. We've seen this. He's walking. She touches. He stops and goes, whoa. Did he heal her? No. The power in him did. Pentecost Sunday happened 2,000 years ago. 120 of these waited, believing. And all of a sudden, the promise of the Spirit came, the kingdom of God came, and filled 120, and they went from this to this. That happened not in order to make a bride pure and ready for the coming. No, no. It happened because Jesus made the bride pure, cleansed her, made her holy, and now she was qualified to be filled. Because holiness can't indwell sin. Jesus had to die, had to rise from the dead, had to be glorified, and when he did his part, he pointed, you wait. The promise is coming from this to this. I want to ask you a question this morning. Just because you maybe have gone to church for 60 years of your life doesn't mean that you're walking in this. Much of the church today is not only walking in this, they've gone completely woke and the Spirit of God has been removed from them. It's not even doing this anymore. And we're going to see more of it in our day coming. Pentecost didn't happen just once. Read two chapters later, the Spirit of God fell on the group of people and a whole bunch of them were this again. And a couple chapters later, there was a group like this and they all became this again. And all of a sudden, all over the globe, this began happening. What Jesus knew for 3.5 years, the church has had available for 2,000 years. And yet much of it has chosen to live like this. Would you bow with me this morning? Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful you're here today. I'm reminded again, it is never the words of a man that change anything. But it's when you speak into the hearts and minds of those who have ears to hear, those who hear the promise that you are wanting to put back inside of them what was stolen in the Garden of Eden. That, Father, you are wanting to fill us with you. So it's no longer I who live, but you in me. Father, in the upper room that morning, they waited believing. And your word tells us that you have never made a promise that you have not kept. Jesus, you were the one who said, if an evil father gives good things to his kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? You are not a God who wants to withhold from us. You are a God who wants to fill us. You are wanting to do in us what you did in Adam and Eve. You are wanting to do in us what you did to Jesus. You are wanting to do in us what you did in that upper room. You are wanting to fill us. And all you ask us to do is to let you. So this morning, Father, in this place, I first want to ask, God, you know the heart of every person. If there is someone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, the first thing you're wanting is to enter into right relationship with you. If you're here this morning or if you're listening online and you have never in your life, you may have gone to church for 60 years like the man who owned this building, and never prayed to receive you into his life. Right now is that moment. Just invite you to pray, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. I'm asking you to come into my life. I thank you for forgiving me of all of my sin and making me holy, qualifying me to be filled with you. If you prayed that prayer, like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have been born again, not by water, but by the Spirit of God. And as a result of that, you have now been qualified to be filled with the promise from the Father, having been made holy. For those of you in this place, for those of you online, you may have been a believer for years in your life. You may have known about the Holy Spirit. You may have experienced Him and His presence, just like the Old Testament people did. But there may have never been a time when you have said, Father, fill me. Father, baptize me. Father, fill me with your power. And if you're like me, because I leak, I haven't asked just once. There isn't a day go by where I don't invite Holy Spirit to fill me afresh, to baptize me, to take full possession of my life. Because I don't want to be a lifeless glove. If He died for me to know what Jesus knew, I want it all. If this morning you are at a place, and if you're online, you can do it by faith. If you are at a place this morning when you're saying, Holy Spirit, I want to be baptized and filled by you for the first time. Or if you're at a place going, Holy Spirit, I want to be baptized again. I want to be refilled. I want to be re-empowered. I want you to take complete control of my glove. I want you to stand where you are today. And we're going to let the Spirit of God do to you what He did in that upper room, what He has been doing for 2,000 years to every lifeless glove who has come and said, fill me, fill me. Would you open your hands in a posture of receiving this morning? Father, there is a reason why you recorded in your word. In that upper room, when your Spirit came and divided among the people, landed on them, and did to them what they did with Jesus, remained on them and filled them. You recorded it so that we could see it by faith. This morning, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. And right now, we are your children, asking you, Holy Spirit, to come and to pour out again afresh in our life, to fill us with a fresh baptism or a first-time baptism of you. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your joy and peace. Fill us with your power. That as we step out into this world, we are not a lifeless glove. But we step out like Jesus. We step out like the disciples out of that room, and we step into this world, and it changes because of you in us. I speak today over every person in bondage in this place, that as the Spirit of God comes on the inside of you, the power of God releases you from that bondage. It doesn't matter if it's nicotine. It doesn't matter if it's food. It doesn't matter if it's pornography. It doesn't matter what it is. The power of God is greater, and today we declare broken in Jesus' name. Somebody in here needs to say in the name of Jesus, fear of man, you are broken off of me. If that's you, just in the name of Jesus, fear of man, you are broken off of me in Jesus' name. This morning, would you just declare it with me? Heavenly Father, fill the glove of my life full of you. I believe the sons and daughters of God, are led by you. I surrender control and I ask you to lead. Empower me like I have never known before. Live through me in these days for the glory of your name. I ask it, believing in the powerful name of Jesus. Everybody say, amen. I'm going to ask you to do one thing this morning. Not everybody needs to do this. That's totally fine. Sometimes the Lord doesn't show me what he wants me to do right up until I'm about to do it. And that's okay. I haven't got scared anymore. But the Lord said to me this morning, Carl, there are some people who need to come and get a glove. And they need to take it with them. And they need to stick it beside their bed so every morning when they wake up, they look at that glove and decide, am I going to live lifeless today, or am I going to begin this day and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm going to declare the benediction over you this morning. But if that is for you, the Lord thought about you today. And I'm just going to invite you to come. On your own time, come to the front. We figured out there's 100 gloves in that box. It took us a while, but we figured it out. The Spirit wants you to have a tangible reminder of a spiritual reality in your life. I invite you to come and grab a glove. Would you receive the blessing of the Lord today? The Lord bless you today and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and today fill you with his peace and his presence and his power and his purpose and his passion. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, amen. God bless you, church. You need a glove, come and grab one.